Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans 1, 7 and 16, 16. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning, City Line. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is David Fuller. I'm the Director of Ministries here. Would you join me in prayer as we come now to these words in Scripture? Father, we are grateful for you having gathered us here this morning. We pray that as we look at your word, that you would speak to us, you would illuminate in our hearts what it is you would have us to come away with this morning. I pray that I would decrease and you would increase and that you would speak through me in my reflections. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in a sermon series that is looking at what we do in worship, in the parts of our worship service, our liturgy. This morning, we're looking at the part of the worship service where we greet one another. And I think that this might actually be the most controversial part of our worship service. Maybe you haven't done some of the researching on some of these topics as I have, but this one is quite explosive. Opinions of pastors and theologians on the time of greeting range from "this has no place in our worship service" to "if you don't do this in the right spot, using the right words, in the right way, you might as well not do it at all." And based on some statistics of Tom Rainier, he's leader of Lifeway Research, you probably don't like the time of greeting, would be my guess. His poll found that 58% of church members don't like the time of greeting, or they dread it. I'm sometimes in that category, by the way. And a whopping, if you're a visitor, let's see if this is true, and a whopping 89% of visitors find it to be particularly uncomfortable. So the time of greeting can be an introvert's nightmare, it can be a visitor's cringe. That means awkward if you're over 30. With all these strong opinions about the greeting time, I was beginning to wonder, should we even be doing this? Are we doing this right? How can we do this better? This morning, I'm going to walk through some of these questions with a simple unifying question. Why do we greet one another? And I have four answers. And then after that, I'm going to conclude with four suggestions on how we might make the most of the time of greeting on a Sunday morning. So let's begin. Why do we greet one another? The first reason is actually a very practical reason. A couple weeks ago, we shared our children's ministry vision. We had a Zoom meeting for that. There was a good number that turned out, and then we sent out, hopefully you saw the email that had the document that outlined it. We have two values that work together and complement one another in our children's ministry. The first one is integrated worship, and the second one is accessible to children. So integrated worship means that we value having our kids in here with us, worshiping with us together. We believe that they are participants in the covenant of grace, and for as challenging as it can be sometimes, we want them here. We have a value for them to be with us in our worship service. But at the same time, we have an often competing value, and that is that we would be accessible to our children, that the way we talk about the gospel, the way we present the Bible would be done in a way that our kids would be able to understand. And so that's why we have our kids partway through the service go to their own classes to continue in worship in their age-appropriate settings. And you guessed it, the greeting time is a practical way to provide time to get the kids into their classrooms, to get from point A to point B. So this helps explain why the greeting time happens when it does, why it happens for as long as it does. Often I'm the one that does announcements. I'm looking to see, oh, okay, some parents are coming back. That's when we end the time of greeting. But there are also some biblical and theological reasons for why we do this. And so the second reason why we greet one another is simply because we're instructed to. In our short two verses that we read this morning, Paul writes greetings to the church in Rome. He says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And in the concluding chapter, chapter 16 of his letter, he writes a whole bunch of personal greetings to some individuals. And he concludes that section with what we read this morning in verse 16, with a command for everyone in the Roman church to greet one another with a holy kiss. This command is found in at least four other New Testament letters. Throughout the sermon series, we're seeing ways in which Scripture outlines and gives shapes to and forms our corporate worship service. And this is a really concrete example where you can see that really clearly of why we do this, because we're instructed to. Now, maybe you're wondering, it doesn't sound like we're doing it. I didn't see anybody kissing anyone during the greeting time, or I didn't see very many kisses. And maybe particularly to our younger kids who are with us this morning, maybe that sounds a little gross. Maybe you're wondering, what's this all about? Should we really go around kissing each other? If anyone has lived in different parts of the country, or particularly in different parts of the world, you'll immediately understand how culturally informed greeting is. For me, myself, I grew up in rural Kansas in farmland and a community with about 500 people. There were two things that were true about greetings there. I'd actually never learned how to greet strangers. If there was someone that I didn't know that wasn't a part of, like, there's lots of little cliques and subgroups within the community, I just asked mom and dad, who's that? And then they told me. And then they told me everything else about them. You know, I knew everything about them. But I never literally had to go to a stranger and greet them, learn how to do that. And also, if a stranger came in and no one knew who they were, we didn't greet them, we just stared at them. And what's really great, and my family loves this too, we've been away long enough that we're now strangers, so they stare at us when we come to town. It's very comfortable, very warm. The other thing that is true about greeting is that there was a very, like, specific way to greet. So the people that I did greet, the people that I knew, there was a form to our greeting that was very culturally defined and understood. A firm, hard handshake. That's the culture that I came from. No one is surprised. When I moved out of that small town to a bigger town of 2,000 people, it was whopping for me. And then I lived overseas. I moved to Philadelphia. I really struggled with greeting strangers. I didn't know how to do it. I would go to give a firm handshake, I would receive a wet noodle in return, or I would try to do the, like, handshake and hug thing, and I'm kind of a little awkward with that. I just gave Lee a super awkward greeting just a little bit ago. It was like the fist bump handshake thing. We laughed and I kind of did this. And the point that I'm trying to make is simple, that greeting is very culturally informed. And in Paul's instruction, the kiss is cultural, the greeting is not. The cultural form of our greeting does not matter. What matters is that we greet one another in whatever way is culturally appropriate. So we're instructed to greet. That's why we greet. Another reason gets into a little bit deeper about the why. The next two reasons do. And this third reason is that we greet one another because we are designed for community. It is clear that the Bible understands humanity as being made in the image of God. In our church's reflection on what Scripture teaches us and the Jesus moment and the movement of the Spirit, we understand God himself to be one in community. And so a part of our reflection of that image is that when we are in community with one another, we are reflecting that image within us. And this puts within us a yearning for community and a yearning to connect with other people. My wife, Misha, lived in Peru for 4 years and was doing some really cool work with Food for the Hungry while she was there. She moved back about 17 years ago. And she had lived in New Mexico. She moved to the Philly area for the first time, was not, like, from the area and, like, came from Peru into Philly. She was living with her mom and dad in Redding for a while, but was driving into Philly to work for a few months. And she went from, like, smashed into what they call combis that were full of people and sometimes had animals to driving alone in her car. That was how her commute had changed. And the Peruvian culture is a very warm, effusive culture that is, their greetings are very elaborate and connecting. You can imagine the shock that she felt coming to the East Coast, coming to Philadelphia. If you're a native to Philly, maybe you don't imagine, but Philadelphians are not warm. I don't know if you knew that or not, but in the warm index, Philadelphians don't score very high on that. It takes a little bit to get used to. She had to drive on the turnpike every day, and in order to get a little bit of a connection with people and to get a little greeting in her day, she held off on getting an easy pass so that she would stop at the toll and be able to greet another person. It was a little tiny bit of balm to her soul as she was struggling with the reverse culture shock of moving back, and then the culture shock of moving into the Northeast and a new context. These were, it was a little small ritual that she had in her life. And the Bible itself has rituals related to community. You're probably not as familiar with Leviticus as maybe you are hoping to be. Maybe you've never even read Leviticus, but Leviticus outlines different offerings and sacrifices and has all these rules about what to do, how to be clean and unclean, and how the priest should deal with all that. One of the offerings is called the fellowship offering. And it was a voluntary act of worship that was done for community, for others. And so you would bring an animal, you would sacrifice it. A portion of that animal would go to the priests for them to eat. It was literally how they were supported. But the rest of that fellowship offering was to be shared with others. And in fact, there were some very strict rules about how you were to do this. Everything had to be eaten on the day that it was offered. You couldn't save the meat from the offering for another day. You had to do this in a very precise and ceremonial way. You had to do it at the tent of meeting. You couldn't be like, you know, go out to some like cool, like nice vista or a beautiful creek and like do your offering there, like commune with God. You had to go to the specific place. It was in the middle of the community, in the middle of the camp. And if it touched anything unclean, then it was no longer acceptable. This was a way to really protect from people kind of, oh, let me go off with my friends and my family and let's enjoy this feast, but I'm not going to share it with anybody else. To do a fellowship offering, you had to do it in public view. Others could see with the supervision of the priest. And if you think about butchering an animal, maybe you've never thought about butchering an animal. I think about butchering animals a lot. I'm planning this Christmas to go back home and to bring back a butchered cow with me. It's going to be great. I'm very excited about it. Do you know how big cows are? I'm anticipating bringing back 600 pounds of meat. Now, these are modern cows, so let's bring that down. Let's just say a cow would be 300 pounds after you butcher it, right? How many pounds can you eat in a day? Just a single person. Now, Jathan can probably eat about 3 or 4, but I think I'm like pushing 1, right? So, and if you get to goats, I don't know much about goats, but a goat is like 35 pounds, right? So a pound per person. You're talking at least 34 other people that you've got to get together to engage in this fellowship offering with others. I had no idea this was in Leviticus. Our life group studied this a few weeks ago. I had no idea. This was a part of the ways in which God was instructing his people to engage with each other and engage with him. There was a ritual ceremony for community that was integrated into the life of the people. And this is my main point. It's that God has designed us to be in community. He gave the people of Israel rituals to support that. It's deeply baked into the biblical story. And so this is a key reason why we greet one another. We're designed for community with one another. And so finally, why do we greet one another? We greet one another because when we do, we model the reconciliation of the gospel. Thinking about all the community that we're designed for, you begin to if you just think about that for a second, you realize, wait a second, isn't there something wrong with our community? I was going to talk about the Cain and Abel story to illustrate how our sense of community is broken, but I think you all know that. Spoiler alert, Cain kills Abel. This is page 4 of the biblical story, and community is fractured already. As Carol alluded to in her prayer, we are in a fractured culture. We are literally killing one another. This is happening globally. This is happening nationally. It's happening locally. Even in our own families, among our own friends, maybe we are not literally killing one another, but we have broken relationships all around. So while we were meant to be in community, all of that is broken in some way. There's something that's twisted and something that is messed up. This past week, I was trying to avoid working on this sermon, and so I was scrolling mindlessly on Facebook, which turned out really good for me because I scrolled across an amazing story that was just what was needed to illustrate the power of greeting in the midst of our broken community. It was a local news story. You know, you love those local news reports where it's actually like real news reporting on the ground with somebody telling a story. It was local news reporting in a county in North Carolina about a young woman named Caitlin. Caitlin got pulled over for going 61 in a 45. And there's body cam footage of the deputy Sean Singleton who stopped Caitlin. And pretty much right away, you can see Caitlin is just like coming at this guy. She actually describes it later as attitude, just absolute attitude was what she was feeling towards the deputy. She was having a bad day. We learn through the interaction that Caitlin has that she's actually in North Carolina from Maryland, and that she left behind her 5-year-old son in order to flee an abusive relationship and also in order to get clean. She was hoping to get her life in order to be able to get back to her son. And that day, she was 4 months sober. She was having a bad day, even though she was leaving church. I don't know if you ever had that. You left church and you're still having a bad day. She was speeding. And she this says she was on my way to probably do something that wasn't in my best interest. You can hear the fear and frustration in her voice on the body cam footage. She says, I come from a background where I don't do cops. I can't stand cops, okay? Caitlin is an example of the brokenness of our relationships and our fractured community. Her brokenness is coming from a bunch of different directions and with many different contours of her story, and it's happening all at once. But here's where this story takes a turn. Often when you see a body cam footage video in your feed, it does not turn out well. This one turns out well. Deputy Singleton knew something was not right. After running her plates and license and that dreaded time of waiting to find out what's going to happen when the officer gets back to you, he decides to just give her a warning. Despite the heated interaction, despite the fact that she had been speeding so significantly in a 45, he just gave her a warning. And in that moment, something changed, and he could tell. So he asks, are you good? And Caitlin responds, no. And then she shares a little bit about her story, about her journey in sobriety, about her previous interactions with cops. Another question from Deputy Singleton. Can I give you a hug? Yes. And she gets out of the car. She says, I've never hugged a cop before. I've always been put in handcuffs by them. Caitlin says that Deputy Singleton saved her life in that moment. She was off to do something harmful, and he took the time to see if she was okay. He was compassionate and kind. What's great about this story is that it continues. It's actually a follow-up from that interaction. It's several months later, Caitlin meets up with Deputy Singleton. And this time, she had her son with him to meet the man that had saved her life. And I was in tears by the time I got to the end of this video. Caitlin told the reporter, he saw me as a person, not an addict. He saw my heart. I have potential. Brothers and sisters, we are all at some level Caitlin. We all have our own sin that separates us from the community that we are meant to be in. We are all also victims of the sins of other people that isolates us from the community that we are designed for. We are all both sinners and sufferers. In this room, there are people who have hurt each other. I know that simply because there are married people in this room. There are friends in this room. Friends fail each other. There are children and parents in this room. Families have conflict. In all of these relationships, there is conflict and strife and hurt. We also have in this room people that are not supposed to be in relationship with one another. Our world says that we shouldn't be related to one another. We have political liberals in this room. There are people that vote Democrat in this room. There are also political conservatives in this room. There are people that vote Republican in this room. If we listened to the voices around us, they would tell us we should not be in community with one another. We have rich people and we have poor people in this room together. We have different racial and ethnic backgrounds. The world often tells us that we are each other's enemies and that the other is a threat to us. But the good news of the gospel is that when Christ put on flesh to come and dwell among us, he came down to our level to communicate God's love to us in a way that we could understand. The incarnation is God's cosmic greeting to all of humanity. It's a little bit, like Deputy Singleton's question, "Are you good?" That's what Jesus has done when he enters into our mess and he asks us, "Are you good?" What's amazing about the gospel is that it continues. It doesn't just stop there. God doesn't just come down and identify with our sins. He came to take up all of our sins. He took all the things that we have done that breaks us off from community. He takes all the things that have been done by others to us that isolates us from community. And he paid the price for it. And when we put our faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. We're reconciled with God and with each other. When we greet one another, we model that reconciliation. Even though there are ways in which we have hurt one another, even though there are ways in which the world says that we should not be in community with one another, we are the reconciled children of God. We are united in community with each other. And our greeting models this reality. We extend the peace of Christ that he has offered to us. This is why we greet one another, to model the reconciliation of the gospel. So those are four reasons. There's probably more. We could find more. Let me conclude with some practical applications, some tips for how we might better engage in our time of greeting. I will just say that, for the most part, these are just my suggestions. Like, these aren't like scriptural mandates, so take them for what they're worth. My first suggestion is actually greet one another during the greeting time. Maybe this sounds a little simplistic, but the act of greeting, the ritual of greeting each other, I think is important. And I actually think that this is a challenge for us here at CityLine. We come from a lot of different backgrounds, from places all over the U.S. and the world, from different cultural and religious backgrounds. There is not a clear and simple, this is how we greet one another. Some of us are big huggers. Some of us are handshakers. Others are palm placers. We've got at least one kisser here. It's Chris. She's great. Still, there are others who aren't comfortable with physical contact in greeting. My encouragement to you is that you actually try to greet others during this time. Try a handshake. If you prefer to hug, offer a hug. If you have a different form of greeting that you'd be comfortable with, teach it to those around you. Just let them know. Offer and ask. If someone doesn't want a hug, don't force your hug on them. That's weird. Do the awkward work of figuring out how to greet each other. There's something really meaningful about an actual greeting with one another. Okay, second tip. During the time of greeting, try to greet more people rather than less people. If we're meant to be in community and we model the reconciliation of the gospel in our greeting, then model it with more people. This gives you the opportunity to look into the eyes of more of your brothers and sisters. It creates the opportunity to know more people and be known by more people. And here's a little secret. I think this is actually maybe the introvert's hack, right? You might be a little bit surprised to hear. I'm actually like a 50% introvert. I know I kind of appear to be an extrovert, a hardcore extrovert. I'm like a 50% introvert. If you focus on greeting many folks with a formal greeting, then you don't have to ever have a long conversation, right? You're just going around and greeting people, and then you can engage in that time. Maybe that's a way to hack it if you are an introvert. My second tip is kind of related to this one. It's okay to be short and sweet. There might be times in the time of greeting when stopping to have a longer conversation with someone is the right thing to do. But don't feel like you have to catch up with every person that you talk with during the greeting time. Instead, let the greeting time be the past hors d'oeuvres of your relationship with others. And then, you know, get a little taste of what's going on in our lives. And then after the service, enjoy the main course and spend time catching up. This is one of the reasons why we have special snacks 2 times a year, to try to get us into the habit of sticking around after the service and engaging with one another, developing our relationship with one another. Another option, if you don't want to stay afterwards, is to come early, but I would recommend you coordinate that with other people. Otherwise, it's just going to be the welcome team and the worship team that's here. Okay, my last suggestion here is simply to be authentic. This can be a little tricky, but if you're not doing well, you don't need to put on like everything is hunky-dory. That means that everything is okay if you're under 35. When she was pulled over by the police, Caitlin was authentic with where she was at. And Deputy Singleton noticed and then was able to actually change the trajectory of her life, it turned out. He didn't know that. And I'll tell you, I've personally experienced this. In some of the darkest days of my life, I came here to church, and I would cry through most of the service. This went on for weeks. Fortunately, I'm able to cry silently. I wasn't like weeping audibly. But it was one of you that noticed, and you followed up with an email. And you said, David, I noticed you were hurting today. That led to dinner. That led to me sharing what was going on. In that particular case, it led to weeks of getting together regularly. That person was a balm to my soul, a part of my healing journey. This is what can happen when you bring yourself into the greeting time, when you're authentic. Those are just some of my tips. I'm a fallible, sinful man. Don't take them as words of scripture, but maybe some ways for us to reflect together on how we can make the most out of our time of greeting. We recognize that this time can be awkward. It can be an introvert's nightmare. It can highlight our own insecurities and loneliness. But when we do this as a part of our worship service, it is a practical way to respond to the commands that we find in Scripture, but it's also done in the light of the gospel. We are designed for community with others. That community has been broken, and in Christ we're reconciled together. And when we greet one another, we model the reconciliation that's found in the gospel. Isn't that an amazing thing? We're now actually going to move to the part of our service where we have another demonstration of the reconciliation through Christ to God that is offered to us. And Pastor Ryan's going to bring us to the Lord's table, but would you join me in prayer as we prepare for communion this morning? Father, we're kind of blown away by the ways in which something as simple as a greeting can change the trajectory of our lives. I pray for my brothers and sisters here at City Line Church. I pray that we would be a community that greets one another well, that we're able to come into that time with authenticity, that we can see one another for who we are in all of our glory and all of our brokenness. I pray that it would be a launching pad, Lord, for a deeper community, for those who are lonely, that they would find friends, for those who seek to go out and impact the world for your kingdom, that we would go together as a community that greets one another. And may we then extend your greeting to the rest of the world, and they may come in and join the family and join this family that greets. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.